In Luke chapter 15, we read this story. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." One of the funny things about being around in church is that you hear a lot of talk about sheep. And probably for most of us outside of the church, we never talk about sheep. Now, here's a little trivia question for you. What animal in the Bible is mentioned more than any other animal? Guess what? Sheep. So now you know. We can close in prayer. That's all I got. I mean, that's the highlight right there, right? So sheep are mentioned in the Bible more than any other animal. And so what we find from cover to cover in the Bible is all this talk about sheep and shepherds. And there's all these famous sheep and shepherds in the Bible. For instance, King David, the famous King David, was a shepherd. Abraham, if you remember that story of Abraham, he thankfully found a ram stuck there in the bushes that he sacrificed instead of his son Isaac. The prophet Nathan tells a story about a family who loved the sheep so much that the sheep actually lived in their house with them. Jacob worked for 14 years as sort of a dowry for his wife, and meanwhile, he became very rich raising speckled sheep. Probably the best-known psalm of the Old Testament is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When the Israelites went to live in Egypt, they went to live in the land of Goshen, in part because they were shepherds, and the Egyptians didn't want them to live too close to them. Well, even when we spill into the New Testament, we find that the Bible says that the elders of a church are to shepherd the flock, shepherd the church. Sometimes we're even called sheep ourselves. Isaiah, and quoted in the New Testament later, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Jesus, of course, is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Probably the place that we read the most about the sheep is actually in the Old Testament law, where thousands upon thousands of sheep were sacrificed under the Old Testament sacrificial system. And even in times like around the Passover, there would be days where hundreds of sheep were sacrificed in a single day in the temple. So in the Bible and in the church, we talk a lot about sheep. Probably, well, I'm sure more than any other animal. But of all the famous sheep and all the famous shepherds in the Bible, I would have to say that the shepherds in the Christmas story are probably the most famous shepherds that we find. Now, at the beginning of the Christmas story, and when the angel appears to the shepherds, you get this idea that they were just like in the right place at the right time. And the angels appeared, and we have this whole story. So I want to read this part of the story with you out of Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, go with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to read about this shepherd, this angel encounter, and see what it has to say for us today. Luke chapter 2. I begin reading in verse 8, and it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Well, in this Advent sermon series, we're talking about strange things that we find in the Christmas story. And certainly, this famous flock of sheep and these shepherds are among the famous and strange things that we find in the Bible. 2 weeks ago, we talked about swaddling cloths and manger. Last week, we talked about the gifts the wise men brought to Jesus. And we said, don't be so distracted by the gifts that you get distracted from the focus of the gifts, which is Jesus. So as we begin this week, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to sit where you're at and to think about the answer. Now, this is a great question, and kids, maybe you can help your parents answer this question, and if you want to discuss it among yourselves, that's fine. So here's the question. Name all the animals the Bible includes in the Christmas story. Name all the animals the Bible includes in the Christmas story. So you have about 15 seconds to talk amongst yourselves and to come up with your list of those that were in the temple, out in the field, maybe in the house where the wise men arrived, okay? All right, you got the answer? You ready? All right, let's name all the animals the Bible includes in the Christmas story. Let's set that one aside just for a second. We'll come back to it. What other animal is named in the Christmas story? Manger? The donkey, because she rode a donkey. Well, it's a great tradition, just not sure it's true. Any other suggestions? Cattle. I hear cow. I hear somebody doing this in the back. Zero. So here's the answer. There are no animals named in the Bible in the Christmas story. None. There are none named in the manger, in the stable. None named there. Go back and read it. There is an allusion in the temple. There's a quote from the Old Testament that says a turtle dove or a pigeon needs to be sacrificed, but it doesn't say that they were there. And so there's a lot of places in the world, for instance, I remember when I was in Israel, they were selling all these nativities. And in the nativities were all these animals that we wouldn't find in our nativities here, like elephants. Now, how many of you have a nativity with an elephant in it? Anybody? No. Why? Well, in Israel, they thought that maybe the Magi rode elephants over instead of camels. So you may want to think about adding an elephant to your nativity just to be inaccurate, just like with camels. So let's get to the question over here. Do we read about sheep in the Christmas story? And the answer is no. And you say, well, wait, we just read it. Now, if you read closely, it says, there were shepherds out in the field watching their flock by night. Now, how do you know that's a flock of sheep and not a flock of geese? Well, of course, that'd be a gaggle of geese, right? Isn't that technically what it's called, a gaggle of geese? But what do you call a bunch of sheep? Isn't that a herd? And did you know technically that's called a drove of sheep? How do you know that these shepherds aren't shepherding goats? Why do you presume that they were sheep? See where I'm going with this? There's so much tradition in the whole Christmas story, but technically it doesn't say. Now I'll concede the point, Nick, over there. I'll concede the point that these were probably shepherds of sheep. But not because it actually says sheep in here, but because they were outside of Bethlehem. And the industry around Bethlehem, almost exclusively in the first century, around the time of Christ, was raising sheep. So, as we read in verse 8, they were in the same region, they were around Bethlehem. 99% sure that these guys were shepherds of sheep. And I also want you to notice that it says in verse 8 that they were keeping watch over their flock. One flock. Not flocks. One flock. But that really doesn't help us because now we have an unknown number of sheep in this flock and an unknown number of shepherds watching over this unknown number of sheep on some random hill, some random night when the angels appeared to them. So it really doesn't narrow it down too much. We don't even really know what time of the year it was, but it was probably spring, maybe summer. It definitely wasn't the winter, and it definitely wasn't December 25th. That's all part of the tradition. So it's really funny and strange to me that this unknown flock and this undisclosed number of shepherds on some random hill, some random night, in some random place outside of Bethlehem has become such an important part of the lore around Christmas for us. Sheep are always included in the Christmas story. Like, have you ever seen a children's Christmas pageant where you don't have some boys running around like sheep, you know, with cotton balls? By the way, cotton does not come from sheep. Have you ever thought about that? But in all of our pageants, they have cotton balls all over, which I think are grown. They don't come from sheep. So it's all part of this Christmas story. So, you know, what was the flock of sheep? And who were these shepherds? Why were they out in the field? But why did the angel choose them of all people? In that place, that random night, that random hill, when they were just out doing what they did every other night, why them? And these are good questions, and we're going to work through them a little bit. So let's start with the shepherds. We don't know exactly who they were, but we know a couple things historically that give us some clues. We know that in the first century, there were still many, many people, maybe the majority of the country, they were still a part of the traditional industry of Israel, which was being shepherds and raising herds of sheep and goats and other animals. So at the most basic level, they were shepherds. And the job description for a shepherd was simply take care of the sheep. Take care of them. Make sure they have enough food. Make sure they have enough water. Make sure some animal doesn't come in and eat them. Make sure somebody doesn't try to steal the sheep. So take care of the sheep. That's what shepherds do. If you remember the story in the Old Testament about King David, long before he was king, the famous story of David and Goliath. You know, Goliath, the big tall giant, is out there and he's mocking Israel and nobody wants to go out and fight him. And then this little shepherd boy, remember that story? The shepherd boy, he comes along and he says, well, I'll do it. And people are all like, oh, you can't do it. Well, then there's this little dialogue then between David and King Saul. And David says to Saul, listen, I can do this. Don't you understand? Sometimes I'm out in the field by myself and a bear or a lion comes along. And he says, when that happens, I got to kill those bears and kill those lions. I've done this before. I know what it's like to protect sheep. That's what shepherds did. They protected their sheep. So they care for the sheep. They protect the sheep. They make sure they have enough food and water. That's what shepherds did. Now, it's interesting, other things that we know that in the spring, Israel is a very dry place. And I remember when I was there, I was so shocked at how dry it really was. It's not like Nebraska, where you find green grass all over. There weren't yards and lawns where you can just throw your sheep out front and they eat, because all of you have sheep that you throw out front to eat in your yards. They had to go find pasture ground. And so what would happen in the spring when these sheep would be lambing, they would be having their babies, they would send them out, but not very far away from home, to the pasture around Bethlehem. When summer would come, they would take them up in the mountains where it'd be a little bit cooler and there would be fresh grass growing there. My point is, they moved the sheep around according to their needs. Now, some of the bigger flocks and bigger shepherds, they had sheep pens where they were able to stay closer to home. But even in that scenario, there were shepherds that stayed up all night watching the flock, protecting the flock, making sure some animal, some coyote, some wolf doesn't jump over the little wall and get to the sheep. So a good shepherd was diligent. A good shepherd was brave. A good shepherd was dependable. And there were times that a good shepherd risked his life for the sheep. And maybe that sounds familiar to you. Jesus actually said the same thing. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But we don't know much else about the sheep. And there's really no indication that these shepherds were anything more than the average run-of-the-mill, normal, everyday shepherds around Bethlehem, just like all the other shepherds. There was really nothing in the story that distinguished them from any of the other shepherds. So if you think about what shepherds did, shepherds smelled like sheep. Do you know how sheep smell? Not good. Not good. So for a shepherd that worked with sheep, around the feces of the sheep, around the birthing of sheep, around just the smells of sheep, the shepherd would smell like the sheep. And so it's for that reason that shepherds around Israel in the first century and even before then, they weren't exactly looked up to like the pinnacle of society. They were those that stunk, literally stunk, when they would walk by. People would turn their noses up to them. It was a good industry money-making-wise, but it was not a good industry if you cared about what you smelled like. In fact, we know that shepherds were considered unclean. Unclean in the Old Testament law sense, where if you touched animals, you touched dead animals, you touched birthing animals, you would become unclean. So a lot of these shepherds, they were never allowed to go to the temple because they would have had to fulfill the law regarding becoming cleansed, becoming clean enough to go into the temple. So in a lot of ways, they're on the outside of society. Now these days, around the world, there are about 450 different variety of sheep. That's a lot of sheep. Now in my head, there's like one, maybe two, but 450 different kinds of sheep. Now what we tend to think about when we think about the Christmas story, because of course the little boys are always white sheep, right, with their cotton balls all over, we tend to think that all the sheep around were white, when in reality, they were probably what's called a broad-tailed Syrian variety of sheep, which had been much more speckled, brown, black, a lot of them with black ears, a lot of them with almost stripes looking, think maybe like Dalmatian dog in the form of a sheep. That's what many of the sheep around Israel historically have looked like. So these Syrian broad-tailed, I got a good picture of it for you here. Many of them, the rams, which would be the male goats, would have had four horns, two in the top and two that kind of wrap down around their ears. And you can tell it kind of looks like a Dalmatian dog in the form of a sheep. This is a Syrian variety, traditional sheep around Israel and Syria, still even to this day. The females, called ewes, they did not have horns. There are some varieties that the females do have horns. So my point is, among this breed of sheep, it's very rare to find an all-white sheep. Very rare. For the most part, they were speckled and striped and blacked and some with long ears, if they were indeed of this variety. Now, some of them are very cute, and they even look like they're smiling, like this guy right here. Doesn't he look like he's smiling? It's like a happy sheep. We like happy sheep. This guy is really happy, and I saw this picture, I'm like, that is just a smiley, happy sheep right there. Well, sheep offer three economic benefits. One, you can eat their meat, called mutton, I think, right? Meat, you can milk them. Some of you maybe drink goat's milk on occasion. I don't know why, but you maybe do, goat's milk. But for the most part, sheep are used for their wool, and they have to be sheared a couple times a year, otherwise they look like this. And this is an actual picture. Look at this poor guy. He's stuck on top of the hill because he can't see where to go, right? And that's exactly what happens. And this is what happens to sheep. If they're not sheared, they just turn into big old poof balls. So as far as intelligence go, it's pretty well known that sheep are not very bright. Now, one of my favorite stories about sheep, actually, from a couple years ago, this happened in Turkey. And here's how the article reads. Hundreds of sheep follow their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds look on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in the ravine in the Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived, the newspaper reports. Shepherds from the village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leveraging the sheep to roam free. So here's the story. The shepherds take, you know, their breakfast break in the morning. They're not paying attention. And whoever is the alpha sheep, I don't know if there's such a thing, but the lead sheep, he moves them in such a way and he jumps off the cliff. Well, all of the other sheep say, well, I'm going to play follow the leader. And they all jump off the cliff. But they don't all die. Why? Because the first 400 die and they make this poofy mattress. All the other ones are going boom, bleh, boom, bleh, falling off. And they get up and they're like, well, that was fun. Let's do it again, you know. So 1,100 don't die, but 400 do. It's one of my favorite stories. That's sheep. Not very smart. But we have a couple other clues that maybe tell us a little bit more about these sheep. We know that the city of Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, that's going to be important tomorrow as we talk about the star and the story of the star and how that star could have moved north to south instead of east to west like all other stars do. So Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem as the crow flies. It sits up on top of a hill, a little small mountain, where the largest aquifer of water in all of Israel is found. So Bethlehem over time, and if you've seen some of the pictures around Jerusalem, they built this huge aqueduct system with several pools of water that actually fed into Jerusalem, specifically into the temple area. Why is that important? Well, it's important because in the temple, every day they are sacrificing sheep and goats and pigeons and other animals. But they're sacrificing every day. So if you think in your mind, sacrificing, there's a lot of blood. What they found out early on is that they needed a way to cleanse and clean all that blood away. Well, they created an aqueduct system, of which Bethlehem is a key part, that took that water from Bethlehem 6 miles away and took it all the way into the temple, so they had a constant flow of water to wash all of that blood away from the sacrificial system. So in Jerusalem, of course, is where this temple is located. And every day they're sacrificing sheep. On the Passover, hundreds, in that one day, hundreds of sheep would be sacrificed that one day. Now, where did all those sheep come from? Because if you're running through hundreds and thousands of sheep a year, all those sheep have to be supplied from somewhere. Well, we know where some of them came from. We know that some people would drag their sheep, you know, if they're coming from Galilee in the north, they would drag their sheep all the way down from the north, all the way to the temple for sacrifice. Other people around Jerusalem and in the neighboring areas, they would take their sheep that they had and they would use them for sacrifice. But many people, they had to buy sheep from the vendors that were along the way on the way to Jerusalem. We know that some of these vendors, not only inside of the walls of Jerusalem, but inside the temple itself, they actually had vendors for sheep and goat that you would need to sacrifice that set up shop inside the temple area. Now, if you remember the story when Jesus comes along and he cleanses the temple, remember he flips the money table over and it says that he drives out the sheep and the goats. Why did he do that? Well, they had turned the whole sacrificial system into a booming business. And part of the booming business was the buying and the selling of the sheep and the goats needed for sacrifice. So again, where did all these sheep come from? Well, a main supplier and a major supplier for all these sheep was actually the city of Bethlehem. It's sometimes called the city of the shepherds because there were so many sheep around Bethlehem. So the industry of sheep herding around Bethlehem was related to not just raising them for their meat or raising them for their milk or raising them for their wool. It was really raising them so that they could sell them then in the temple area or as a vendor along the roads into Jerusalem. They would sell them for sacrifice. That was the major main industry in Bethlehem, to raise up sheep that ultimately would find themselves in the temple ready for sacrifice according to the law. And what helped Bethlehem be a little bit more famous is that the most famous and most beloved king ever of Israel was from Bethlehem. So if you were to buy a sheep from a vendor along the way, and it would be a sheep from, say, Hebron or some other place, that's okay. But if you bought a sheep from Bethlehem, it was just a little bit more special. So by the way, when the Bible talks about a lamb without blemish, for some reason in our minds, we think it has to be an all-white sheep. When in reality, a sheep without blemish or a lamb without blemish simply meant that it didn't have any defects, it didn't have any scars, it didn't have any cuts, but it could have been of any number of colors themselves. So Bethlehem's industry, and therefore the industry of the inhabitants around Bethlehem, were tied to this system, this Old Testament sacrificial system, the raising up of sheep, and the selling of those sheep then for people wanting to offer a sacrifice. And we shouldn't automatically in our mind go, well, that's a terrible system, because God set up the system. He doesn't say where you have to buy the sheep. He doesn't say, don't do it this way, don't do it this way. Many of those people, out of clear conscience and out of love for the Lord, would have bought their sheep from Bethlehem or from wherever and taken them, that little poor little sheep, into the temple to be sacrificed. That was the system that God set up, and Bethlehem became a major part of that system. So as we think about this flock then on that random hill, that random night when the angels appeared and who that flock was, it was probably a flock that some shepherds were raising up for the purpose of sacrifice in the temple. So you can think in your minds that maybe some of the sheep were the young ones that were being prepared, especially lamb without blemish, without defect, to be sacrificed in the temple. Some maybe were moms and dads that were working on raising up the next generation of sheep, preparing to be sacrificed in the temple according to the law of God. Probably the flock consisted of some older ones, moms and dads, and some younger ones that were getting ready to do one thing, and that was to go to the temple to be sacrificed. So we really don't know why God chose those angels, or why the angels chose those shepherds and that flock. And presumably, if this was the main industry around Bethlehem, there would have been many shepherds, many flocks, many people that were a part of the industry. In fact, in my mind, one of the things that I can't figure out in this story is if the angel is standing and talking to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord is spilling around and it's night, wouldn't the other shepherds that are at the next hill go, hey, look at that light, that's a little strange. And then all of the angels are up in the sky and the light and the sky is filled up. Why wouldn't all of the other shepherds go, hey, we got to go see what's going on, look at all of those lights. We don't read that and we don't know that part of the story. But what we do know is that the angels appeared to these shepherds that were watching this one flock on the very night that Jesus was born. We have one other little clue along the way. If we go back to the idea that the shepherds were not well thought of in the country, we have this idea that these shepherds that were stinky and smelly and were kind of outcasts and on the fringe of society were the ones that the angels announced the birth of Christ to. Now that's interesting to me, because it would seem like the King of Kings, the royalty of all royalty in all of the universe, would have gone to the rich, would have gone to the influential, would have gone to the aristocracy. But instead, the angel appears to the smelly people, the fringe people, the ones that people turn their noses up at. And they're the ones that were the first to hear the good news. I find that interesting because, especially as you look at the ministry of Jesus, he always seems to go after those that are on the outside. Not the ones that everybody thought, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and remember the rich young ruler? He didn't go after those. He always seemed to go after those that were on the fringes. And we see that right from the get-go in the story of Jesus, where the fringe people, the ones that are the outcasts, the ones that maybe look different, smell different, those are the very ones that were the first to hear the great announcement. But there's one other thing in this text here that just is puzzling beyond belief. And I want to show that to you. And I just want you to sit and kind of wonder at it. If you look in your Bibles again at verse 10, here's what it says. I'm going to read it kind of slowly, and I want to show it to you because it doesn't really come out really well in the English here. Verse 10 says, "And the angel said to them," them being the shepherds, right? Okay. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All right, so in verse 10, we have the shepherds collectively. Angel said to them collectively. And then he begins to talk about how this is going to be good news for all the world. So in verse 10, we have this big corporate sense. We have this big wide sense. All the world, this is great news. A couple verses later in verse 14, this is peace on earth, goodwill to all men, right? So you have this big corporate sense of the angels saying, hey, this is good news for everybody. This is good news for you guys as shepherds. This is all really good news. But then in verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What is interesting in this verse is the third word, "you." For unto you. Now, here's why this is interesting. This is "you" singular, meaning not "you," y'all, okay? In like the southern sense, it's not "y'all." It's almost like the angel, he's having this conversation with all the shepherds. Maybe there were five, maybe there were three. I don't know how many there were. He's having a conversation with all of them. But then he turns to one and he says, "Unto you." Singular. Not all you. You. "Unto you, Jotham, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Puzzling to me how the angel would make this transition from good news of great joy for all people, peace on earth to all, but then in a sense turn to one shepherd and go, "But for you, you, the Savior is born in the city of David." And what we see in this story is that this, obviously this big corporate sense is going on, and good news, and it's for all the world, and God so loved the world, and all of that. But what we don't see sometimes in this story is that it's really designed for each of us individually. Like in a sense, if you remove the shepherd from the story, and you put yourself there on that random hill on that night, the shepherd in a sense says, "Unto you, you is born today. You." So, do you see this story as something that was designed for you personally? Not even you and your family, not even you and your church, for you. That the Savior came for you. Came in the world sense, came in the corporate sense, but he came for you. So why did the angels appear to these shepherds? I don't know. Maybe because someone had to come to shepherd the shepherds and be the great shepherd of us all. And there's this really weird sense that the coming of Jesus was really spelling doom for Bethlehem. Bethlehem and this big industry and the sheep and the feeding of the whole sacrificial system. Well, Jesus says, you know, it's not very many years where the temple is going to be destroyed. AD 70, the temple is destroyed. Now listen, after AD 70, no sheep has ever been sacrificed again in the temple. Jesus really spelled doom for the whole industry around Bethlehem. And of course, as the angels were talking to the shepherds, they had no idea this was going to go on. This is good news. This is great joy. This is great. But by the way, in the next generation of you guys is going to be kaputskis. All they knew was, I think as shepherds, is that when most of the world was turning their noses to them, the Savior came to die for them personally, came to be born, came to redeem, came to save. And so part of the challenge, I think, in reading this story is, you know, we've heard it so many times and all the pageants and you know, ornaments and nativities and all of that. But that word "you" in the middle of that changes the whole story, I think. Because instead of this just being a story that is cultural, that has the lore of Christmas, instead of it just being something you go to church and hear about the shepherds and hear the story again, all of a sudden this is a story that is my story. That is your story. So read yourself into the story. Unto you, Dawn. Unto you, Alex. Unto you, Cheryl, is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unto you, Keith, today is born. Unto you, John, is born this day in the city of David. See yourself on that mountainside. When the angel turns to you and says, do you realize it's for you? You. I came for you, Marcia. I came for you, Nick. I came for you. The Savior has been born. And this is great news for everybody, but this is really good news for you. So part of the challenge, I think, of the Christmas story is to read ourselves in a little bit. And in a sense, the angel announces to all of us, this is great news for you. For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord.